من يهد الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد ان سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله. ارسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وال محمد كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على ابراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وعترته وأهل بيته والخيرة من صحابته. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. قال الله في كتابه الحكيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: وإن حكمت فاحكم بينهم بالقسط إن الله يحب المقسطين. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلى على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Among the founding principles of all major faiths, whether Abrahamic or not, is the application or the belief in the golden rule: do as to others as you would want done upon yourself. And in the Islamic tradition, it is interesting to see how this very statement is tied to a core belief of the faith. In Bihawul Anwar, Al-Alama Al-Majlisi mentions the following hadith. He says, "The highest level of justice is to love for others what you love for yourself, and hate for them what you hate for yourself." So not only is the golden rule here, but it's also tied to justice, adl. And adl in the Imami school of thought, in the Ahlul Bayt school of thought, is considered the second of the five core principles, what we call usul al-din, which are the pillars of the faith, which upon the faith, the faith is built upon these pillars. So justice, by definition, is to love for others what you love for yourself, and also to hate for others what you hate for yourself. This tradition also appears in the Sunni Hadith canon, in Kanz al-Ummah. It is said, it is narrated, when somebody said to the Prophet, I would like to be one of the most just people. He says to the Prophet, I would like to be one of the most just people. So the Prophet responds in the following. He replies, then love for others what you love for yourself. And this, again, it reflects the golden rule, the rule of reciprocity. That anything that you want, however you want to be treated, you treat others. The behavior that comes to you is the behavior that you put out into the world. And it's interesting because this reciprocity is also mentioned, this type of reciprocity is also mentioned in a number of other hadiths. So one hadith, which is Hadith al-Qudsi, and as we've mentioned before, Hadith al-Qudsi is, when we say Hadith al-Qudsi, that is the type of hadith which is a hadith from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is narrated to us by way of the infallibles, either one of the prophets or one of the imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And the difference between that and the Quran, because the Quran is also the word of God, so you might ask the question, what is the difference between Hadith al-Qudsi and the Quran? Both are the verbatim word of God, and both being narrated by a prophet, the Quran only being narrated through the prophet, our prophet. The difference, scholars say, is what they refer to as ghayb al-i'jaz. I'jaz, it has, the Quran has, it has the elements or the property of being a mu'jaza, a miracle. And it is not duplicatable. And that is the main difference between the two. But in that hadith, which speaks of reciprocity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Abdi, ma ansaftani, my slave, my abd. We are all the slaves of God, we are all the servants of God. Ma ansaftani, you have not been considerate to me. And there are a few versions of this hadith. Imagine, this is, you know, usually a master does not speak to a servant or a slave in this way. A master does not need to speak to a servant or a slave, because the master controls the affairs of that servant, and all the servant can do is be obedient. The servant has no power over the master. But yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the following, Abdi, ma ansaftani, that you are not considerate towards me. I remember you, but how do you reciprocate that? I remember you, but you forget me. And I send you blessings, but you send me disobedience. You send me sin. It's interesting to look at this dynamic, how merciful of a Lord would speak to his servants in this way. You know, it's this is why Imam Ali alayhi salam is very unique in this regard. Because he says to his people that if you look at all of the rulers, if you study the methods of all the rulers, you find that it's usually the ruler, or the person who's in charge, the dictator, he is the one who is commanding obedience from his people. And he is the one who is often oppressing his people. He says, in my case, it's the exact opposite. It's the case where the people are oppressing the ruler, not the other way around. Very ironic. He says to the people, he says that that man you follow, speaking of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, he says, he disobeys God while you obey him. And your ruler, pointing to himself, your ruler obeys God while you disobey him. The exact opposite. What an irony. So, going back to the Golden Rule speaks about reciprocity. Anything that, any kind of treatment that you demand, any kind of treatment that you expect, is reciprocated through the type of treatment or the type of behavior that you put out there. Very, very simple. However, in the tradition, it says that this concept, the golden rule, is the essence of adl. When we speak about adl, what is adl? Adl is when you love for others what you love for yourself, and you despise for others what you despise for yourself. And it's taken, the concept of adl, again, in the Imami school of thought, is really the hallmark of the faith. And this is why the Imami school of thought, along with the Mu'tazili school of thought, and when we're talking about creed and theology, are referred to as adliya. Why are they referred to as adliya? Simply because that it is in our belief that God does not wrong anybody. Meaning that he applies justice, because he is the source of justice, in all of its forms. Meaning what? What does that mean? How is it relevant when it comes to creed and theology and belief? Well, they say that God does not oppress anybody. Even though God is omnipotent, God has the ability, because someone asked the question, well, how is it that God does not oppress, but he has the ability to do everything? How do we reconcile those two concepts? Because when we say God cannot oppress, that means that you are limiting the power of God. How can you reconcile that with the fact that God is omnipotent? This is what they say. They say that even though God is omnipotent, however, there are things that God binds himself to do. And one of those things is justice. God has written upon himself justice. Now, in other schools of thought, in the Ash'ari school of thought, this is not the case. Now, they have another reason. They have another explanation for that. However, for them, it is that God, because he is omnipotent, is able to take someone who is righteous has spent an entire life in righteousness and servitude, and he can wrong that person by throwing him in the hellfire on the day of judgment. On the other hand, the Adliya, among them the Imami and the Mu'tazili, they say no, not at all. Not because God cannot. God can do everything, he's omnipotent. But because justice is so important in the eyes of God, it becomes more important than what God can or cannot do. Meaning that it takes precedence even above his omnipotence by his choice, through the choice of God. So God applies justice, and God expects us to be just as well. There's a hadith which says, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ, meaning that assimilate with the akhlaq, the morals and the ethics and the attributes of God. In the same way that God is generous, we must also assimilate ourselves with generosity. In the same way that God is merciful, we must also assimilate ourselves with mercy. In the same way God put out that which is pleasant and beautiful, we must also do the same. And the verse in the Quran says that, again, referring to reciprocity, that if you would like people to be merciful to you, and people to be forgiving to you, then you also have to be merciful and forgiving to other people. You know, we're always demanding mercy and forgiveness. Why? Because we're fallible. We always make mistakes. With our children, with our spouses, with our parents, with our friends, in our relationships, we're constantly making mistakes and we want forgiveness from people. And God says that if you want God's forgiveness, learn to forgive other people. Some people, they demand God's forgiveness. They supplicate and they pray. They don't leave out a single supplication. They don't leave out a single prayer. However, they're not willing to forgive other people. Some people hold grudges that last years. 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. Sometimes you see two brothers that don't speak to each other because of a grudge that they hold against each other, because they have not learned how to forgive. How do you expect God to forgive you? Would it be okay if you had a scale full of good deeds on paper, and on the day of judgment you're about to enter heaven, and God says, wait here for another 30 years because you had a person that you didn't forgive for 30 years. فَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ Surah An-Nur, chapter number 24. Let them forgive, and let them overcome. Do they not wish that God overlooks some of their evil, some of their disobedience and their wrongdoing? So, going back to the concept of adl being a hallmark. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter number 5, verse 42, he says to the Prophet, وَإِنْ حَكَمْتَ, if you judge between the people, because in another chapter, God tells the believers that their iman is not complete until they come to the Prophet and ask him to judge in between them. So if they have an issue, that they refer that issue to the Prophet. Those who are in the presence of the Prophet, they refer that issue to the Prophet. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ, that their iman will not be complete, their faith will not be complete until they come to you, Ya Rasulullah, and they ask you for your verdict and your opinion to judge between them if they have an issue between them. ثُمَّ, after that, not just that they ask for your opinion, after that they do not find in themselves what the verse refers to as haraj. فِيمَا قَلَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا, that when you give them something, Ya Rasulullah, they find no hardship in themselves to accept your verdict. Because some people would come to the Prophet, and the Prophet would say something, and on the outside, they liked what the Prophet said, but on the inside, they didn't really accept it. They didn't really accept it. Of course, if you read history, later, that begins to manifest in different ways after the Prophet passed away. It's because the the Prophet said one thing during his life, and even though they accepted it in front of the Prophet, but inside there was still something that they couldn't accept. Allah refers to this in the Quran as incomplete iman. When the Prophet says something, you find no haraj, no hardship in yourself to accept what the Prophet says, but you send him with tasbih. So they come to the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet in chapter 5, verse 42, وَإِنْ حَكَمْتَ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْقِسْطِ. If you offer judgment between them, do so this. This is justice. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. God loves those people who are just with themselves and with other people, those who they have authority over. So, justice, this concept takes such an important, position in the faith. It's narrated the following, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the following. He said the following hadith, that while a state may function on disbelief, it cannot continue with injustice. Sometimes you see states, governments, societies, they are controlled by disbelievers, people who do not believe. The Prophet says in this instance, sometimes you'll see a state, a government, a society, a nation, it stands on disbelief, but it won't stand if there's injustice. Where you see governments fall, whether they are ruled by believers or non-believers, is when there is injustice. But sometimes, there is a ruler who is not a believer, but because they apply justice, there is stability. This is the hadith of the Prophet. And it's interesting, because if you look at history, it's said that one of the scholars of the school of Ahlul Bayt, say Ahmad ibn Tawus, this is in the 1200s, when the Mongols were taking over all of Asia and the Middle East, they arrived to Baghdad. And they sacked Baghdad in the year 1258. A lot of things were lost. In fact, many of our scholars who had compilations of ahadith that they had gathered and compiled, a lot of those were lost. That's why when you study the science of hadith today, you'll find that sometimes a narrator will say that this book was lost, however, it was the contents of this book are narrated in another book which is preserved. It's said that when they came to Baghdad that they threw so many books and scriptures into the river that the river changed color from the ink. That's how much they destroyed. So not only did they conquer they took over, but they pillaged everything which was in the way. So they arrived in Baghdad. And the Mongol leader at that time, Hulagu, he brought all of the scholars and the representatives of the tribe, all the important people, and he asked them the following question. He said, "What is preferable?" Because he was not Muslim. What is more preferable? An unjust Muslim ruler himself, or a just non-Muslim governor? I'm sorry, the opposite. An unjust Muslim ruler, or a just non-Muslim governor himself. So he knows he's not Muslim, but, you know, everybody thinks of themselves as being just. Everybody. So, this is where Sayyid Ali ibn Tawus said, a just non-Muslim is better than an unjust Muslim. Meaning that we would rather accept you, even though you're not Muslim, for your application of justice than if a Muslim was to rule us over us and not be just. And so his answer was accepted, some people have written about it in history. It's that they said that that's what saved the fate of all of the people in southern Iraq, from Baghdad all the way down south. It's because he preferred that answer, and that answer was based on the hadith of the Prophet, that while the state may function on disbelief, it cannot continue with injustice. So justice takes precedence, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of justice. And, you know, we talk about it, but really in application, it's easier said than done. It's tough to understand. Our greatest benefit comes from understanding, or at least, if not understanding, but accepting God's justice. Sometimes it's sort of tough to understand because sometimes that justice does not necessarily correspond with our will and our desire. So something happens which we're not too satisfied about, but we know that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. That's where the greatest benefit of a human being comes from. You know, and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam were a prime example of this. What happened during their lives didn't always correspond with their will. You know, take the case of Amir al-Mu'mini, for instance, Imam Ali. I'm sure if it was up to him and if everything was, if he was living in a utopia, in a beautiful world, all of those battles, they could have been avoided. Likewise, during the time of Imam Hussein, Imam Hussein did not intentionally want to kill himself. He did not intentionally want to put him and his family in harm's way. But this was the will of Allah. And he even said this is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He made that statement a number of times on the day of Ashura. However, they accepted that will, and that's where the greatest human benefit comes from, is when you accept God's will. The reason why it's tough is because, you know, as human beings, we're limited. We live sort of on a linear scale, where there's a past, there's a present, and a future. And because we live on a linear scale, we're unable to sometimes see the internal benefit of some things. Because we're living so much in the present that we're unable to understand that there is a future benefit to be rewarded. You know, a man comes to one of the companions of the sixth Imam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and he complains of back pain that he's having, just simple back pain. And the Imam tells him that if you were able to see, if you were able to visualize the reward that God bestows upon you for all the misery and all the pain that you experience in this world, if every person was able to see that, then every person would want to be cut up by swords and knives. Everybody would want to experience that kind of pain if they knew what kind of pleasure and what kind of reward was waiting for them to be reciprocated on the Day of Judgment. But because we're very linear, we're unable to see what is to come. And that's why it's hard for us sometimes to accept God's will. It's hard for us to accept God's justice. Because we're very, very limited by our situation. We're very limited by time. And that's why when we read the hadith which talk about not being of this dunya, that you are created from this world, but you do not belong to this world. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he has very, very beautiful narration in Najd al-Balagha. He's speaking about the righteous people. He's describing the righteous people. And one of the descriptions that he gives to the righteous people is that their bodies, you see their bodies are here on this earth, but their souls are somewhere much higher. They can see things from a higher dimension. And that's why whenever something which we think, by our human terms, something bad happens to them, they don't see it as bad. They see it as good. They see it as benefit. Because they're able to look at things, they're able to analyze things from a higher dimension. And that is truly accepting the concept of justice. That's when we accept the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and understand the concept of justice wholeheartedly. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وصلى على محمد وعلى آل محمد.
وعلى صدق النبي الرحمة وسيد الشباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين
وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي، عجل الله تعالى فرجك وسهل مخرجك وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. I want to begin by congratulating all of you on the auspicious occasion of the birth of Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. And just to share a hadith with you, Alaa al-Majlisi, the compiler of Bihar al-Anwar in volume number 43, begins with the description of the birth of Fatima. And the hadith, the first hadith which is narrated in that volume, is a hadith from our sixth Imam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. One of his companions, Al-Mufadhal ibn Umar, who was a companion and also a student, there's a book which is referred to as Tawheed al-Mufadhal. Tawheed al-Mufadhal is basically a book on the subject of Tawheed, which was taught from the sixth Imam to Al-Mufadhal ibn Umar, referred to Tawheed al-Mufadhal. So Al-Mufadhal ibn Umar asked the sixth Imam. He asked him to give him a description of the birth of Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, what kind of lady she was. So Imam Sadiq answers in the following way. He says that when Khadija ibn Khuwaylid, the honorable wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when she was carrying Fatima in her womb, it is narrated that all of the ladies at that time had abandoned Khadija. Why? Because Khadija was a noble woman. People knew who she was, but because she made a decision, which by people's standards was unpopular, but by the standards of God was right, and that is that she found a man who was very trustworthy. Because the Prophet worked for her as a merchant before she proposed to him. So she saw that he was a trustworthy man. She saw that he was righteous. She saw that he was a man of reputation. And so when the marriage took place, that was very unpopular. Why? Because the Prophet, by society standards, number one, was not wealthy by any means. And number two, he was an orphan. And so they questioned her decision. They say, why a woman like you, who comes from this family, a great family, you're not an orphan, you have wealth, you have power, you have influence, you can marry whoever you want. Why did you pick this poor orphan? But she married him anyway, but because of that, she paid a price, and so they abandoned her. So when she had Fatima in her womb, She was feeling lonely, and so the narration, this narration continues. It says that the Prophet would enter into the room of Khadija, and he would hear her speaking. And so he would say to her, Khadija, there's nobody here for you to talk to. Who are you speaking to? So she would say to the Prophet, this was the words of Khadija, that I hear the child in my womb is speaking to me and giving me consolation. Because people have abandoned me, she is speaking to me. And so the hadith continues. Jibreel comes to the Prophet, and he tells the Prophet that this child, this baby that is in the womb of Khadija, this is where great blessings will come forth from. And this is where your progeny will come from. He tells it to the Prophet. That your progeny will come from the baby that is in this womb. And so the Prophet was, of course, overwhelmed with joy. The mother was overwhelmed with joy. Now, the true test came when she had to give birth. And at that time, they didn't have, high-tech hospitals like they have today. It was delivered at home. She called upon the woman to come to her, to help her, to assist her in the birth, and they still rejected her. They said, you went against our words? That's it. We can't help you. We can't assist you. So now Khadija was alone. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says the following. So at that moment, when she felt like she was alone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to her four ladies in the best of form. There are variations on the hadith, but this first hadith mentioned says the following, that there were four ladies. One was Sarah, the wife of Ibrahim. One was Maryam, the mother of Isa alayhi salam. One was Asiya bint Muzahim, the wife of Pharaoh, and one was Kulthum, the sister of Musa alayhi salam. Four of them, they came to assist her in childbirth. And that when the child was born, a light emanated from the house that filled every home in Mecca where she was born. So it was a very blessed birth, but not only that, her presence was also very blessed. There was no lady that was loved as much as Fatima in the life of the Prophet Muhammad. He used to refer to her as Ummu Abiha, the mother of her father. You know, the Prophet had been made an orphan at a young age. He lost his father before he was born, and his mother at a very young age. So, you know, in his nafs of the Prophet, there was something that was missing. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded him with the presence of Fatima alayhi salam, Ummu Abiha. And she changed the dynamic of how women were perceived. In a society where, and this didn't happen all the time, but it would happen sometimes, where women were buried alive because they were seen as a burden. The Quran refers to this type. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ on the day of judgment. She asked on the day of judgment, why did this happen? From that dynamic to change to the Prophet saying about her, that the satisfaction of God is a result of the satisfaction of Fatima, and the anger and the wrath of God is a result of the anger and the wrath of Fatima alayhi salam. For him to place a lady in that very high position completely changed the dynamic of what was to come. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us the intercession of this holy lady on the day of judgment, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. I'll just end with a quick announcement. Tomorrow, inshallah, Saturday, March 18th, 7 p.m, we will be celebrating the birth of Fatima Zahra alayhi salam here at the IECOC, beginning at 7 p.m. We have a number of guest speakers who will be coming, inshallah. So please remind your friends and family members. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الاحياء منهم والاموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات انك مجيب الدعوات انك قاضي الحاجات انك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى